Let's pray. Father, as we hear this story this morning, let it lead us closer to you. Let it enlighten us as to how to understand your love better. Amen. Well, you may have noticed I said we're going to have a story. And this is a story by a man called Trevor Dennis. And it's called Finding God for God's Sake. The old man lay in his bed, waiting for God. He was not a religious man, never had been. He still did not feel the need for any religion, but he did feel the need for God. He wanted to find God before he died. His search was a terrifyingly empty one. He tried to remember a few prayers, but the words did not come out right. He let them out into the silence of the night, but they did not return to him. He closed his eyes and tried to conjure God up in his imagination, but no pictures came. It was not as easy as he thought. Perhaps that was a good thing. For if God did come to him, what would he be like? Would he be like that crazy teacher at his school all those years ago who had caned him whenever he'd done something wrong, and had sometimes caned him harder when he'd done nothing wrong at all? Even his homework had come back with the marks of the birch upon its pages. Had the teacher taken the school birch home especially, or had he kept a separate one handy in the corner of his sitting room? He'd always wondered about that. He'd never forgotten that birch, nor the teacher's expression when he had used it on him in class. Would God come with a birch in his hand? Better not come at all then. But then the dreadful emptiness would engulf him once again. And he would cry out for God to appear just once, just for a moment. Just so that he would know and he could die knowing. Whether for better or worse, he had to know the truth. He'd never felt so lonely in all his life, but you wouldn't have thought it of him. People were constantly popping in on him, and the young woman who lived next door, who'd done his shopping for years, was still doing his shopping, but she was doing his cooking and his cleaning and his washing as well. At first, he had thanked her, but as time had gone on, he'd become more turned in on himself. He'd come to take her for granted. Then he had learned he could take things out on her without mercy. And so he had, till he had come to despise her. It didn't help that she was Jewish. Now, it didn't occur to him to ask her to find God for him. But one day, when the blackness of God's absence was more fearful than usual, he decided to send his friends to search God out and bring him word of what they found. "Don't come back till you've found him," he told them. "But when you do, if you do, come and tell me." So they went out one by one into God's world to look for its creator. While the young Jewish woman continued to look after the old man and supply him with his daily bread. Eventually, his friends returned and told him of their discoveries. I found God's fearful beauty," said the first. "I went down to the meadows near the river, and it was getting towards dusk. I saw a white bird flying slowly above the grasses and the meadow flowers. At first, I thought it was a gull, but when it turned in my direction and came closer, I saw it was an owl, a white owl. It was hunting for food for its young, flying slowly, low above the ground, near the level of my own eyes. And every muscle of its body, every feather of its quiet wings, were gathered to the task of the hunt. For a long moment, I looked that owl in the eye. Shining, large, black, and perfectly round, and deeper than the ocean were that owl's eyes. And I tell you, they pierced my soul. God searched me out and knew me in those eyes. And I understand now how great, how very fearful God's beauty is. It was late one summer's evening, the second one said. The sky was dark with thunder. And before I reached the place, the rain fell noisily and hid the hills and the fields behind its folds. I had to take shelter for a while, but the lightning retreated over the horizon. The rain became more gentle, and I took the path to the hide overlooking the pool among the reeds. I was quite alone. No one else had thought to come out in such a storm, and the families had all long gone home. I raised the wooden flaps in the hide, looked out across the pool. Nothing. I'd come all that way. The light was fading and I was wet. I'd come all that way. The rain beat harder on the wooden roof and made its predictable patterns on the ring of the pool as my heart sank. And then, as I was wondering how long I would stay, the creature's head broke the surface of the water. Just yards in front of me, it was playing. Round and round it danced, up and down, diving, jumping, arching its long, broad back, churning the water with its tail. I caught its bright eyes and the sharpness of its teeth. That otter was entirely, quite entirely, in its element. And it showed me the child in God, his playfulness, and his sheer unadulterated glee. And I, said the third, I saw mountain flowers bent in the wind and the rain. I saw a single leaf hanging on the branch of an autumn tree. And I found again the smallness, the fragility, the unobtrusiveness, the quiet vulnerability of God. Well, you didn't find him round here then, said the old man impatiently. You with your owls and your otters and your flowers and your leaves. I don't live in the woods or on the hills or by the river or among the reeds. I live here in these grey streets. Are you telling me I will never find him here? If that's what you mean, then I wish I hadn't asked you to search him out. Oh no, they cried. We stumbled upon God first beyond the town. That's true. And perhaps that's no accident. Because here we can so easily miss God or crowd him out in our busyness. But we have found God here in these very streets. Have you seen that old couple across the road? Have you watched how they care for one another? It's become a habit with them, a habit of over 50 years. They don't even notice their own gentleness anymore, though it tells of the very gentleness of God and of his stamina and of that persistent love for which he is so famous. Have you not seen them? And have you not noticed that young man who lives in the studio of the old sculptor on the other side of the river? And he helps him with his work. Have you seen their sculptures? They dream of changing the world, those two. And so they do, because to live with the figures that they produce is to find the corner of the kingdom of God in your own home. They show us God's exuberance, the extravagance, the prodigality of his inventiveness. Sounds to me like all they've shown you is how to string a whole lot of long words together, the old man muttered. Or, said the friends, ignoring him, have you seen the anger of the black woman round the corner, whose son got beaten up the other day on the way back from school? Have you heard her cries? Have you heard her shouts? Have you listened to her hurt and her bewilderment? They don't know if her son will live or die, and nor does she. She will show you what you need to know of the anger, the righteous anger and bewilderment of God. And the men who hang around the street corners with no work and nothing to do will remind you of that also. And his passion for justice. And the men and women in that ugly place by the river where you used to work so many years ago, when they're trying so hard to rediscover their common humanity in the midst of all the mess. They will give you a glimpse of the creativity and the compassion of God. But I don't work there anymore, shouted the old man. I haven't worked there for years, ever since I had the accident and I became, well, like this. What about my wife's grave? You didn't go there. It was the only place her cancer couldn't find her. Did you go there? And did you read the headstone right next to hers? Did you see how young he was when he died? Our only child. He died for no reason. 18 months. Only 18 months old. Did you read the dates on his tombstone? No, of course you didn't. Get out and leave me in peace. Come on, woman. I've been lying like this for too long. Sit me up and then go and get my tea. The young woman had been in the room all the time, watching the old man. But the friends had not noticed her or given her a thought. She slipped down the stairs to the kitchen and cooked the man's meal. Twice during her preparations, he banged his stick on the floorboards, and she had to go up and find out what he wanted. He was only wondering where his food was and why she was taking so long. After half an hour or so, she climbed the stairs to his room, carrying his tray. She could hear him sobbing before she got to the door. She pushed it open and put the tray down on the chest of drawers. He was sitting up against his pillows, shaking with grief. He was crying for his wife, who was dead. He was crying for his son, who was dead. He was crying for himself, knowing his own death was at hand. The woman came towards him, and he looked at her through his tears. He looked straight at her, and for the first time in a long time, he saw her. And then, as she held him tight in her arms, he discovered for the first time the unutterable love of God, and felt God's embrace. It was a long moment. Eventually, against the slow ticking of the clock, the woman released him and closed his eyes. His tears had stopped flowing. His chest had stopped its rise and fall. He was dead. His Jesus, trembling, her cheeks wet with her own tears, as well as those of the old man she loved so much, picked up the tray and slowly went downstairs. Amen.